Father, we now come to the part of our morning in which we look into your word. Lord, we see that is a tremendous honor, privilege that you've given us because, Lord, it's through your word that you speak to us. And you are a God who desires to speak to us. And we ask that this morning that's exactly that what you would do, is that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we all have different lives. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different needs right now. But Lord, you know exactly what to speak to each of our hearts. And we ask that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the last few weeks, we've been talking about entering and possessing the land which God has given us. And we've been looking at the story of God's people leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, and going into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land in which God has all sorts of promises that he had made for the people of Israel. But really, it's a story about us. It's a story about how we will respond to all that God has for us. Because God, like them, has given us many promises. In fact, the promises he's given us are much more eternal than the promises that he gave Israel. And so we've been looking at just some of the books in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, not so much Leviticus, Deuteronomy and Joshua, looking at what can we learn from them, their mistakes, and also the things that they did well. One of the things that we saw, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about this, is the consequences of unbelief. They're devastating because about 13, 14 months after they left Egypt, God brought them to the place where they were going to enter the land, but they got scared and they did not enter because of unbelief. And in fact, we talked about last week how they hardened their hearts against God. And so God still watched after them. He said, you're still my people. I'm still going to provide for you my manna every morning. I'm still going to give you clothes and shoes that aren't going to wear out. But I'm going to wait till your children grow up and all of you die, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land. In other words, they did not enter because of hardness of heart and because of unbelief. And we don't want to be like that. God said, I'll just wait for the next generation. Now, there were two exceptions, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And they were the two people that said, by all means, we need to go into the land. Yes, there's giants in the land. Yes, there's fortified cities, but our God will show us the way. And so, so there's the spirit of Joshua and Caleb is something we can learn from. Let's take a look at Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I like that, followed me fully, that not partially, but fully, I will bring into the land out which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. And then in verse 30, he says, he's talking to the people. He says, surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And in verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. And the question we need to ask ourselves, which are we? Are we like the majority of the people who hardened their hearts and therefore did not enter because of unbelief? Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb? I hope it's like Joshua and Caleb. Okay, so now let's fast forward 40 years. None of the adults are left except for Joshua and Caleb. And they're only a few months away from entering the land that God had promised. And the book of Deuteronomy is basically a book of instructions, warnings, encouragement that God gives to the people of Israel before they go in. So it's really a collection of messages that God gave Moses to give to the people. And a lot of Deuteronomy applies to us today, especially to those of us who we want God to use us in these critical days. Those of us who are waiting to enter into all that God has given to us and to our generation. Deuteronomy has a lot of insights. Jesus quotes more from Deuteronomy than any other book. So it was one of Jesus' favorites. So let's listen to what the Lord has to say, keeping in mind that he's telling us something very similar. And remember last week we said, we looked at that verse, today if you hear his voice, what does it say? Do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Okay, so can we do that? So let's kind of listen. And by the way, we could spend weeks, we could probably spend months in the book of Deuteronomy. We're not going to do that. But we are going to look at a few things, five things in particular, that God says over and over and over in the book of Deuteronomy in preparation for entering. You know, for those who have that spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Okay, one thing he does, he constantly is saying, enter and possess. 19 times the word enter is mentioned in Deuteronomy. The word possess is mentioned 47 times. So it's not just enter, but once you enter, you got to possess it. Take possession is 22 times. He talks about the land. You know, like the promised land. Actually, in the first five books of the Bible, he mentions it 587 times, 160 of those times, just in the book of Deuteronomy. Obviously, their entering into the land and possessing it is a major theme of Deuteronomy. But 40 years later, there's still giants in the land. There's still fortified cities. So God tells them over and over, it's not going to be them that prevail against their enemies. It's going to be God that does it. Because remember, that was the mistake before, right? The other generation thought, well, we can't do it. There's giants. There's fortified cities. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. So God over and over this time is saying, but listen, it's going to be me that does it, not you. You know, all you have to do is to obey and trust and have faith, unlike their parents, and he will do the conquering. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 7. We're just going to look at some of these verses real quick just to show you. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, you know which land it's talking about, where you are entering to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. So God's saying, yeah, I'm going to bring you into that land, but I'm going to tell you up front, they're stronger than you and they're more than you. Verse 23, 24, same chapter. He says, but the Lord your God will deliver them before you and will throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hands so that you will make their name perish before from under heaven. No man will be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. But notice he says, I'm going to do the delivering. I'm the one that's going to be taking you in there. Chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven. What God is saying is, listen, they are better than you. They are greater than you. They're better fighters than you. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And then he goes on and says, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today, I like that, know therefore today, it is the Lord your God who's crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, just as you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. So over and over, God is saying, and by the way, it mentions it about 50 other times in Deuteronomy, that I'm going to do this. And when we face the challenges ahead of us, we too have to remember, we may be facing nations seven times greater and seven times more powerful. It doesn't make any difference because God is the one who's going to go in before us. The point is clear and said over and over. Yes, it's impossible, but let me do the work, God says, and watch and see the salvation of God. The same is true for us. We cannot rely on our own judgment. We cannot rely on our own reason. We cannot rely on our own abilities. We can't rely on our own resources to do the work that God has called us. We've got to remember that. We rely on Him, don't we? What are the challenges we face today? Do many, if not all of them, all of His promises seem almost impossible? Listen to the word that God gives His people. It is me that does it. I will do the delivering. And let's remember the lesson of the previous generation because they did not walk by faith, but they walked by reason. And therefore, they did not enter. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. He's talking about them. But the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we have faith in God, not in our own reason, not in our own judgment, not in our own abilities or our own resources. So enter and possess over and over. Another thing we see in the book of Deuteronomy is the need for a commitment to God's word. You see it constantly in the book of Deuteronomy. An admonition to study His word and to obey it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments. His word, His commandments, which I'm teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, which the Lord, the God of your fathers has given you. He says, you've got to learn these for you to be able to go in. You know, look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Why? That it would be well with them and with their sons forever. Or chapter 6. I mean, actually, I could almost go through every chapter in Deuteronomy. It says something about it. But we'll just kind of end with 6. I think you'll get the idea. 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you may do them in the land where you're going to go over to possess it. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life and that your days may be prolonged. In other words, And, you know, obviously sometimes God has reasons for shortening people's lives, but generally we obey God's word, we study it, we're going to prolong our lives. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Why? So that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7. You shall teach them, talking about God's words, diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, basically all day. You know, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he saying? Get into God's word, study it. Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and it may be well with you, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So he's saying, you've got to know God's word for me to take you in. And once you get there, for you to possess it, you've got to know God's word. See, God's word gives us instructions on how to live. He created us. He knows how we function. God's word shows us who he is. He's a God that's powerful. He's compassionate. He's filled with mercy and grace. God's word tells us how we can relate with one another, how we can worship and honor him. His word is essential for us. God's word also gives spiritual life to us. It's not just accumulating knowledge, but it gives life, zoe, to us. Just as the manna gave them physical life in the wilderness, God says, my word will give you spiritual life. His word keeps us sharp. His word helps us to hear his voice clearly. And he wants to speak to us. But we can see in these passages, he's not just talking about hearing his word or knowing about it. It's obeying, following, diligently pursuing it. It's studying his word. It's keeping it with us as we walk our daily lives. Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, it says, assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien or immigrant who's in your town, so that you may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Actually, I counted up how many times in the book of Deuteronomy does it talk about commandments, judgments, or statutes? 120 times. You think it's important? Yes, it is. Joshua 1. Verse 7, this is Moses just died, and Joshua is saying, okay, I think within about 2 or 3 days, you're crossing over the Jordan. And what does he tell him? Joshua verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. What's the secret of success? Clinging to God's word, isn't it? Then he goes on and says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It's a daily thing, all day, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And for then, if we're learning his word and obeying it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. That's God's promise. They're going to have promise in the. They're going to have success in the promised land. They're going to have success entering, success possessing, and living there if they are students of God's word. By the way, do you know why we're doing these discipleship groups? Is it kind of fill up time? Is it kind of give us something to talk about? No. I mean, it may do some of that, but it's to give us all a solid foundation of His Word that we may grow consistently and be fruitful and to be successful. Because as a church, we'll only be fruitful and successful as each of us get into God's Word and we know it. We know God's Word. We're able to share it with others. We can hear His voice more accurately. If you know, you might say, "Yeah, but you know, well, you know these Bible studies. I mean, they're kind of workbooks. You got to kind of fill in stuff. You know, you have to kind of work. You know, and besides, you know, everyone kind of says we really need to be there every week. And if we're not there, we need to kind of, you know, make it up on our own. Isn't that a lot of work?" Well, yeah. Put it this way. If you were studying to be a doctor, do you think you'd just be, well, I'll kind of listen to it every now and then, kind of the instructions about the body and about medicines? No. If I go to a doctor, I hope they've really studied. I hope they know their stuff really well. Right? And I bet you do too, right? You know? Well, what we're doing is much more important than being a doctor. We're being entrusted with the words of eternal life to give to people. So that's one reason as a church we really are trying to commit ourselves to, we really want to learn God's Word. Now sometimes we may say, yeah, but I already knew that lesson. Well, maybe you did, but maybe you need to learn it well enough that you can teach someone else. You know? So anyway, commitment to God's Word was an essential part of their preparation to go into the promised land. Okay. Let's kind of go through these maybe a little faster here. Okay, expect resistance. That's another thing that's repeated over and over. There's going to be resistance. You know, often, as we enter into the land of promises that God has for us, we're going to experience resistance also. But, you know, it's easy to kind of think, oh, no, this isn't going well. Maybe God's not with me. Maybe this isn't His will for me. No, if things are going wrong, it probably does mean God's will. It is God's will. Because there's always going to be resistance in something that God calls us to. You know? And yes, it may be over our heads. It may be overwhelming. It may be resistance that we can't stand up against. But that's where we get back to the first one. We rely on God to deliver us. Deuteronomy 7. We'll just look at maybe one of these this time. Deuteronomy 7, 20. It says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them, and to those who are left, and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away the nations before you." This is kind of interesting. "Little by little, you will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. But the Lord will deliver you before them and will throw them into confusion until they are destroyed." I mean, over and over, God says, you're going to have resistance. We read a few minutes ago. There's seven nations more powerful and stronger than you are. And you have to fight. You have to conquer. And if we were to go to the book of Joshua, which we'll probably do another Sunday, we'll see that they had to conquer the land one city at a time. How long did it take them to kind of conquer? 7 years. And there were still pockets of resistance after that into the time of David. Some think receiving the promises of God are like going up on a stage and getting, okay, here's the promises of God. All I have to do is walk up, receive, and take off. You know, it's not quite that easy. Or maybe it's like getting a letter in the mail. Oh, you just inherited this and this and this. Oh, that was easy. Well, it is kind of like receiving a letter of inheritance, except when you go to claim it, there's a bunch of bandits on it. And you've got to somehow, and they're stronger than you. They've got guns. And so you have to rely on the Lord to take you in and to clear them out. So there is going to be resistance. Okay. Another thing that you may not think of is conquerors going into the promised land, but it's something that comes over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, and that is the care for the vulnerable. Part of the preparation, part of the instructions was caring for those in need and extending justice and mercy to everyone. Specifically, he goes over and says, for the widow, for the orphan, for the immigrant, for the poor, for the refugee, over and over and over. You know, I think we could probably, it doesn't say this, but I think we could probably say those who are handicapped as well. You know, it seems God thinks having compassion is a key ingredient for possessing the promises of God. And actually, if you look at Jesus' life, one of the primary characteristics of Jesus is compassion. Let's kind of look quickly. We don't have time to look at all the verses because there are dozens and dozens of them. But Deuteronomy 16, 19 and 20, it says, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for the bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God is a God of, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. I like that. Who does not show partiality nor takes a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien, which can be translated to immigrant, by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, the immigrant, for you were immigrants in the land of Egypt. Chapter 24, verse 17. It says, you shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan or take a widow's garment in pledge. And this goes over and over and over, you know. 27, this is going to be the last one I'm going to read. And this is the chapter of curses. God says there are certain things that if you do them, you're going to be cursed. Pretty strong word. Look at verse verse 19. Cursed is the one who distorts the justice due an alien, immigrant, orphan, or widow. And all the people shall say amen. By the way, at the end of, or the last three-fourths of the chapter 28, it gives the consequences of these curses. And if you read those consequences, you say, there's some things I never want to do the things that bring these curses on and these consequences on. And so taking advantage of the vulnerable, of the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the refugee, the poor, and other places it talks about the poor and the refugees, that's something that will bring a curse on the land and a curse on us individually. More than any other book in the Bible, Deuteronomy talks about caring about those who are overlooked in society. Having compassion on them It's tied to the blessing and entering the land. May we hear or listen to what God's saying to the church. Okay, one last thing. Don't be afraid. Finally, we see this, the admonition or the encouragement. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why is this said so much? Because in the natural, there's reason for them to fear. And if we think reasonably, we'll be terrified too of the things ahead of us. There are giants. There are fortified cities fortified to the heaven. And it's easy as we start approaching the promises of God for us to be saying or thinking, what if God doesn't provide? What if this miracle doesn't occur? What if I fail or make a mistake? And so the admonition, do not be afraid. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of Israel, be strong and courageous. First of all, he says it to the congregation, and then he says it to Joshua. For you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And then in Joshua 1, let's look at that again. Verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law, which we've already kind of read that, but how we'll get success. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Actually, God tells Joshua 7 times. We only read it about 4 times. Be strong and courageous. And when God uses the number 7, what does that mean? It means like an infinite amount, right? He really wanted the congregation to get this. Be strong and courageous. These are powerful words in Hebrew. They're not easily translated. But it means to act with great spirit, vigorously, to be of resolute mind, be fearless in all that we do. It is not tied to physical ability or relying on one's own strength. It suggests more of a mental toughness to hang in there, not to get discouraged, not to let the pressures and stress get to you. It's hanging on to the promises of God in spite of what one might see in the natural. It is trusting in God and Him alone. That's what he means when he says, be strong and courageous. That's the spirit of Caleb and Joshua. And it's a spirit needed today for those of us who are looking to enter into all that God has for us. Actually, God doesn't want us to just be looking in the future to be strong and courageous. He wants us to begin today. It starts by confronting the challenges that every one of us have in today's world. Will we be strong and courageous? Will we have the mental toughness to trust God no matter what the eye might see? that mental toughness that says we won't get discouraged. We won't let the pressures and stresses overwhelm us. And you might say, I can't do that. Of course you can't. That's where his strength comes in. But we're to be strong and courageous in our relationships, to always do the right thing, to forgive, to overlook offenses, to practice agape love, to exercise compassion. We're to be strong and courageous in our finances, trusting God that God's going to provide. Or how about giving and tithing? Sometimes that takes being strong and courageous, doesn't it? In our serving, in our ministry, in our sharing our faith, every area of our life. So God's word for us, just like it was for them, be strong and courageous. And he will never fail us. And he'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are showing us just so much that you want to do in our life and with this generation. Lord, things that look very impossible. Lord, we don't want to be like that first generation who hardened their heart, who did not enter because of unbelief. But Lord, we want to have that spirit of Joshua and Caleb. Lord, we want to have that that determination to enter and to possess. We want to be committed to your word. Lord, we want to be caring for the vulnerable. We want to not be overwhelmed by resistance, but we're going to keep going through. And Lord, we want to be strong and courageous. Lord, help us to do that. We can't do that in ourselves. And just as we learn, Lord, you're the one that kind of allows us to enter and to possess. And we declare this morning that we trust you in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.